Thank you. Well, again, good morning. It's been an interesting morning so far. As some of you might have heard or found out, we sprang a leak with our sprinkler system across the way. So we haven't yet removed Connor from the call list, apparently. So I got a text message from Connor, and then I got woken up by Royce calling me and telling me, so we were up early to look at that and got a little bit of mess cleaned up. The good news, it did go psh. So not that kind of thing, but the system is leaking in the sprinkler room. And so hopefully between now and in a little bit, someone's going to show up over there. George is over there right now, ready to meet someone. Hopefully we'll have everything resolved and put back together and fixed this morning, or by this afternoon. And then I come back, and Tony comes to me and says, we're not getting a screen on the computer. We rebooted the computer, and the screen disappeared. So it's been an interesting morning. Thankfully, that fix was an easy fix. We unplugged the plug and plugged it back in, and we can see, you know. So it's been an interesting morning. But sometimes we have mornings like that, don't we? And sometimes, like, a lot of Christmas Eves are like that, too. At least they have historically been, you know, running around doing fun things. I remember as a kid, you know, we would be finishing our final Christmas shopping sometime on Christmas Eve. We would never go get the Christmas tree until Christmas Eve. We wouldn't decorate the tree, obviously, then, until Christmas Eve. And since my folks didn't typically finish their shopping until Christmas Eve, they didn't wrap things and put things under the tree until Christmas Eve. And so Christmases just have a way of kind of catching up. And then all of a sudden you're finding out, oh, this last minute detail here has been lost, or you overlooked that detail. And then all of a sudden panic kind of sets in. And you can't be getting those things and taking care of those things on December 26th when they're going to be there for December 25th. So all of that kind of fun goes on. But God has been good. He is really, 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 really good. And as we look at things this morning, and as we kind of process through what we have in front of us in the scriptures here, what's really cool, I'm going to close some things on my computer so that I can actually get to the things that I want to get to. But as we look at things here, one of the things you see, we're going to focus on four different words that kind of have shown up in the readings that we've been doing this week. And those four different words are awe, glory, generosity, and humility. I don't know how often, as you think of Christmas, you necessarily really think of those words. They're awesome words to think of. And they're awesome words to describe the reality of Christmas. Awe, glory, generosity, and humility. They're great words. We're going to unpack them a little bit this morning. But before we jump into that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I just want to ask you to be with us this morning. Father, at least for me, it's been a disjointed and kind of different morning. But Father, you have lots of mornings like that for us. But Father, the challenge and the desire in all of that is in the midst of all unexpected moving parts of life that we still see you, we interact with you, we seek to engage with you. That Father, we hope to not be distracted by things and then not see you, not see your hand, not see your grace, not see your goodness, not see your richness, your kindness, your love. So Father, in the midst of the things as they unfold for us this morning, and as we will take time to read from different areas and reflect on different things, Lord, I would ask that you would just guide our time, that you would be honored and glorified, and that we would be free to celebrate the awesomeness of who you are as we are here this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I want to start awe. And I want to start with the reading, and it's, as you can see, I put the dates that the readings are, and I'm going to start on the 16th. And I'm just going to, by the way, I got a text message from Buddy. The floating glasses are his glasses. So he says, I will get them.
By the way, so, which is kind of a fun circular process, because Buddy's one of the individuals that I saw wearing it, and I thought, oh, that looks really smart. Because anyone have a collection of reading glasses that lay all over the place? Yeah, you know, and so after the surgery, I can't read, I can't see close anymore. You know, I need to have reading glasses, otherwise it's one of those frustrations in life, but you can't see. And so you kind of need to have it with you all the time. And so this was fun, so they're right there all the time. I saw that, and I said, Buddy, do you like them? And he said, oh, I love them, I think they're great. You know, and I know the other people with them, and I said, okay, I have to give them a shot, and I really like them. All right, all that's off to the point. Awe. Okay. He says, the beginning of Matthew presents us with a majestic one-time moment in history that you shouldn't run past in your desire to complete your daily Bible reading. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that sentence for the first time, I kind of looked at that, I thought, ooh, what is he going to talk about? Okay? He says, God has recorded and preserved it for you because he wants it to leave you in gratitude and awe. And that awe is meant to capture your heart with such force that it changes the way you think about who you are and how you live your life. And then, he went to the passage we're going to read this morning. And I got to tell you, as I kind of sat back initially, I thought, I'm not sure if I totally got it. And I said to myself, I wrote this for me in my notes. When I think of awe, okay, it's like mind-blowing kind of stuff, right? Like jaw-dropping, like that kind of stuff. It blows your brain out. It leaves you gobsmacked and kind of like hum-mouthed for a moment or a period of time, just like, I can't believe what I'm seeing. I can't believe what I'm experiencing. Whoa! Okay? And I appreciate what he's saying, because there are times when we just kind of go right past what we're reading. So I grew up in an area that was beautiful. I grew up on a high point, New York side of High Point Mountain, and it was beautiful. It was a great area. You'd go up over the mountain down to Port Jervis, and you would look at the vistas, and you kind of go like, wow, that's just beautiful. But what happens when you run into Port Jervis and back? In my life, I don't ever run to Port Jervis, I know that. But you're busy running back to Port Jervis, and you know, it's kind of like pick the 10-minute drive that you do all the time. What do you stop seeing? What do you cease to see and really appreciate as you're driving by? As you're walking through? And sometimes as we read, we become familiar with things and they become known to us. And so they're just familiar. And so we don't pause and really recognize, again, the part that's going on. And this is what he had for us to look at. And this is what he was talking about. He says, and Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you came to me. Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized, and John baptized. We're going to pause here for a second. We're going to go to the next verse in a moment, but we're not going to go there yet. Pause for a second. When we think of Christmas morning, one of the first things we see is that Jesus, God, has become man. That should be, again, we sing about it, we write about it, we read about it, and it becomes one of those things that we just drive right on by, and we stop seeing the amazingness of what is there to be seen. God, the maker of all things, the fashioner of all things, has become the created and has put on humanity to become like us. But then in the baptism, what he does is he identifies himself with us. And it's not just enough for him to become a man. He says, I want to identify myself. I want to make sure that there's no ambiguity and absolute clarity that I am identifying myself with you, that I am choosing to say, I am like you and you are like me. I am identifying myself. He committed no sin, Scripture says, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. But he went and was baptized to identify himself with those that were going and identifying, I need the righteousness of God. I need the grace of God in my life. I need the presence of God in my life. Jesus went and he's identifying himself with those individuals that are being baptized. He's identifying himself with you and with me. And then we come to that next verse, verse 16. It says, when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming down on him. Now, if you and I were to open our eyes, and the day that we came to know Jesus as our Savior, and we had the eyes to open our eyes and to see the presence of the Holy Spirit come and take up residence within us, they'd be like, they'd have been bug-eyed, jaw-dropped, amazing, blow your mind, like, whoa! This is what's happening here. God, the Holy Spirit, is descending from heaven, resting upon Jesus. And then, audible, people are hearing this. A voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We have a tendency with these things to just go hurry right on by. To hurry past. And yet, the awe, the stuff that should blow us away as to the reality of what God is doing and who he is. Let me throw a couple other verses at you. John, chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. It says, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, which is an awesome declaration, and he still loves us. Now when it was time for Passover, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back from God. Don't miss this. Everything is in his hands. And again, we talked about this last week. Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and earth is mine. All authority. Okay? President Trump? President Biden? Way down here somewhere. Putin? Way down here somewhere. Xi? Way down here somewhere. Pick any other world leaders that you're going to want to think is one of the powerhouses, or at least one of the powerhouses of our world. Any one of them. Way down here somewhere. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus is the one who's the elevated one. The elevated one. All authority. All these other guys, think about any other world leader. They think they wield authority. They think they wield power, and they wield nothing.
compared to what Jesus wields. And it's just a temporary thing that they wield. Just a blip. All authority, all power is Jesus's. Everything, the Father had given everything into his hands that he knew that he had come from the Father, from the Lord, and that he was going back. So, he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with a towel tied around him. This should blow your brain. God, the Mighty One, all authority is his. All things have been placed in his hands. He knows he comes from the Father and he's going back to the Father. All authority, all power, all dominion, all might, God in the flesh. Kneels before 12 men. Humbles himself. And he washes their feet. We should be blown away at the amazingness, the awe-ness of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. But again, we have a tendency sometimes to blow past the scenery, to blow past the events because they are familiar and known, and we don't pause to look. We don't pause to listen and to reflect and to allow it to just blow us over again. One more. John, chapter 19, verses 16 to 18. Then he handed him over to be crucified, and they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. How often do you hurry past the conversation of the cross and not stop to really be in awe of what Jesus has done? Jesus, God in the flesh, the Almighty One, goes to the cross so that you and I could be forgiven. This is even greater and more significant than just washing the disciples' feet. Now he is dying in our place. This should continue to cause awe. This should be the stuff that just kind of blows our mind and that we then want to start to dive into and start to unpack and to start to understand, because this is that deep, crazy, amazing stuff that we want to understand because of the amazingness of who God is. It should bring us to a place of awe. Now, we're going to read it in a little bit. Put yourself in the shoes of the shepherds. And the angels show up on that dark night. We don't really understand at different times what it really means to have pitch black darkness around us, because we have so much light pollution in our world. You have to get past all the light to go to a place where the stars just pop, because there's no ambient light around to kind of dim it out. And this is the spot where the shepherds were. There's no ambient light. No lights in Bethlehem kind of lighting up the sky. No lights along the highway kind of lighting up the highway. There's no street lights. There's no car lights. There's no satellites. There's
what do you call them again? No drones floating around. None of that kind of stuff going on to catch your attention.
Just a clear night. And then out of nowhere, boom! No warning. No warning. Angels. Tell her about Jesus. Gobsmacked. Pick your jaw up. Try to bring your eyes back into normal shape. Kind of put yourself back together because you've just been blown apart by what was going on. Awe. We should be taking the time to capture the sense of awe. What is happening with Christmas? God is becoming man. And ultimately he's becoming man so he can take our place. We should be driven by awe. The next word, glory. Glory. In the book, he talks about the glory of a sunset or a sunrise. When Joan and I were shopping for a house, we were looking. It's fun to look. If you haven't gone shopping for a house for a while, it's fun to look. And so, you'll hit all the open houses and do all this kind of stuff. But after you finally buy the house, you really can't keep on making appointments with the realtor and go around looking at houses. But it's still kind of fun, you know? And there was this one house down where we are, and it was out on one of the roads that goes out into the bay. And it was one of those houses up on stilts. And the taxes were so low. It was a beautiful thing. You know, less than half what I'm paying in taxes now. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I said, I'd love to see this house and wanted to look at this house. And so we scheduled the time to see it just before it'd be sunset time. We go and look at this house. And this is one of those houses you knew that as you're walking through this house that you would see a beautiful sunset every time there's a beautiful sunset to see. You know, the kind of thing you would plan to sit in the kitchen or sort of sit on the porch around 4 o'clock, you know, or maybe 7:30, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the summer, and you would sit there with a cup of coffee or a cup of water or Coke, whatever, and you would enjoy watching the sunset just about every day. And up in the top level, you had no garage. So you had a top level and had the little spot to sit and would look across the marsh so you could watch the sunset where you're warm and dry. Beautiful. And it happened to be when we were looking at the house, one of those beautiful sunsets. We didn't buy it, but it was still beautiful. We look at those things. And we have those moments where we just look at creation. And it's just glorious. It is absolutely glorious. To see the glory of God. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that had been created. Again, drilling down and helping you to understand the fact that Jesus is also the Creator. Father, Son, Spirit, all involved in a creative work. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Again, sometimes when it's not the point of the sermon, you don't slow down to kind of unpack each component, but this is the kind of stuff you go back and, I would say, just go back and meditate and reflect on the statements that are being made by John about who Jesus is. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Darkness cannot overcome light. Rather, light is what dissipates and disperses the darkness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John.
And he came as a witness to testify about the light, talking about the light above, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. You talk about, you hear this and you do this. Celebrities. Love. The limelight. But most of them also come to a point where they wish they could also disappear. Because there are times when they can't even, doggone it, just walk into the convenience store and get a candy bar. They get swamped. They just can't take a walk down the street. All of a sudden, life that you and I understand and enjoy, they can't really do anymore because all that attention gets poured on them. And so they get a disguise, or they hide themselves or conceal themselves in some way. Then they can walk free. No one recognizes me. That's God. He should be known. He should be recognized. He should be seen. And yet, no one was seeing him. No one was recognizing him. He came to his own, and again, his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There were some who started to see that glory, the shine, the radiance of who he is. John testifies concerning him and exclaimed, "This is the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me." Again, don't miss that. What is John saying? He's the one who comes after me, but he existed before me. Talking about the pre-existence nature of Jesus. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's right side. He has revealed him. The Son has revealed the Father. Glory. And we've had a chance to see his glory. We've had the chance to start to experience the reality of his glory. And we have just been given a little itty bitty bitty glimpse. The curtain has been fully pulled off. And Peter, James, and John, as they started to see the glory of Jesus, and they're like, whoa. But none of the others fully started to see the glory of who Jesus was. But we get to start to see just a little glimpse. If you put your fingers together, you make that itty-bitty hole. You kind of look through it, and you start to see a little bit. That's kind of like looking through that, seeing the symbol of the glory. We get to start to see the glory of God. One sentence. It's the last sentence in day 20. He says, stop today for a moment and take in the glory. It's again, taking the opportunity to pause, to stop. We see things on a regular basis. We're exposed to things, and because we see these things, because we're exposed to these things, they become familiar. They become known, and we just kind of walk past them. Stop. glory of who God is and what he has done. Pause and look again at that baby in the manger. And be reminded of the fact that this is God in the flesh, the fashioner, the creator, the one into whom all authority has been given in heaven and earth, the one whom everyone else is just a stepping stone and a footstool, the one above whom rises above and sits above all others. Stop and pause and see him.
Mr. Brown, we got a sprinkler problem. Hey, Andrew, the screen won't work. Oh my goodness, the cords are wrong. The music isn't sounding right. The sound systems, we gotta tweak this, we gotta adjust that. Oh my goodness, the car isn't starting, we gotta jump it. Oh, where's my shirt? Where's the red pair of pants? Where?
We gotta stop and slow down. In the midst of the flow of all the craziness that goes on, to pause, to stop, and to see the glory of God. Generosity. He talked about generosity and he referenced John 3:16. Let's look at that real quick for a second. For God loved the world in this way, or as the King James said, for God so loved the world. Think about, just pause for a second, the generosity of being loved by God. The maker, the fashioner, and the creator of all things. Notices you. He sees you. He cares about you. He is incredibly interested in you and your life and the things that are going on in your life. Man, is that generous of God. To consider and to care. And it doesn't stop there. He sees us and he loves us. And he loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sees us and cares about us so much that he has given us his Son so that we can spend eternity with him in his presence. See, God doesn't just see you. God does not just care about you. God wants to have a relationship with you that lasts for eternity. I gotta tell you, that's generosity. But there's another passage as well that stands out to me. And I don't know how that ended up here because it should be Ephesians 1. And I don't know how 2 Corinthians got there. So I'm going to turn from that. I apologize for that not being corrected. That's probably one of those things that fell through the cracks as I kind of finalized stuff this morning, but Ephesians 1, beginning of verse 3. I'm confused why it's not there, because it is there, okay, because I'm looking at, you guys don't realize, but I'm also looking at the same thing that's there, but it's not I'm seeing Ephesians. It's on the, okay, it's there. Okay, I don't know why it didn't correct it. I'm looking at it. It doesn't matter. It's telling me one thing, it's showing me another. Very good. What's that? Well, I do need glasses, and it do help, but I do see the correct thing, but that's also very good. All right, I'll put them on. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now catch this. And think about the generosity of God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Now just pause for a minute. We all go through this. Okay, all of us go through this. We have our kids. Who's our kids? What do you want for Christmas? I want this and I want this. The next thing you know, you get a list of like 20 or 30 things. And you get a list like that sometimes? Who made a list like that at times? Oh yeah, you know, we would all of us have made those lists. You know, like, oh, I want this and I want this and I want this. You know, well, mom and dad look at that list and they say, okay, let's get one or two things. And often those things are not cheap. Okay, so those things would typically just one on their own would take a big chunk of the Christmas budget. Okay, and if in our household, you had four boys to shop for. If the household I grew up in, there was five kids to shop for. Okay, and so, but this is what God has done. God goes, I got all these cool things to give away. And he doesn't go, and one for you, and one for you, and one for you. No, God goes, all one for you, all one for you, all one for everybody who wants it. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's not looking at the list going, I can't do that one, can't do that one. No, I'll do that one. Every single blessing in Christ is given. Not a single one is held back. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. But you look at that and you say, well, that's pretty chintzy, isn't it? Kind of cheap? No. That's generous. He has given us abundantly. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Christ for himself according to the good will, or the good pleasure of his will. And this next verse I love. To the praise of his glorious grace that he sparingly gave to those he loved. Was that? It's not the word?
No,
lavished. Oh, I love the word lavished. You know, you go to the deli and you get a sandwich. Do you want an economical sandwich or a lavished sandwich? Right? Oh yeah, you want a lavished. You want it thick and full. You want it sliding off the sides. You want to have a big plate to carry it to the table. Lavish it on there. You know, just don't take the butter knife. Take the big spatula and just, you know, empty the whole jar on top. Especially like mayonnaise. I'm like, don't give me a chintz of little mayonnaise. Put a lot of mayonnaise on there. You can lavish that mayonnaise. Oh man, I'm happy. Okay, lavish. I love that word. And by the way, I didn't pick the word. God picked the word.
lavishes on us. See, God's being really cheap. No, he's being crazy generous. And again, you walk through this, and we're just stopping at a couple points where you could just start to let your brain go, keep on picking your jaw up as you continue to chew on the different things that are being talked about here in Ephesians, things that God has done that are just mind-blowing, awe-inspiring, amazing, as he has lavished his generosity upon us. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He's opened the storehouses and he's taking the riches out and pouring them on us. He's not holding back the riches of his grace. Just dumping on us again and again and again those things we don't deserve, which is grace and the mercy, withholding those things that we do deserve. That he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things in earth, in him. In him we also have received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. God has chosen to take up residence with us through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, what is the down payment of our inheritance? Now pause for a second. Pause for a second. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to be to the praise of his glory. Man, oh man, oh man! What is this inheritance we've got? It's the down payment, the forward payment, the advance payment of the inheritance we've got is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just the payroll's coming. Just enough to tide you over. This is not the whole thing. Just a small portion of what's to come. Talk about generous, rich. That's what God is in. When you look at Christmas and oh, man, God is just taking his heavenly piggy bank and going, turn it upside down and just dumping it out. The riches of his amazing grace. So generous. And what did we do to deserve it? What did we do to earn it? In fact, we've done all sorts of stuff to not deserve it. We've done all sorts of stuff that would say we should not be entitled to have a piece of it. And yet God has poured it out on us like crazy. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have never stopped giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his Spirit. about generous. Oh man, is God generous to us. We see that like crazy in Jesus. How about one more? Humility. Humility. You think about this a little bit. There's wonderful things that are going to happen with wealth and generosity in your pocket. But the problem with wealth, one of the major problems with wealth, is so many people come away from the possession of wealth feeling they're incredibly entitled, and somehow they feel that they're incredibly deserving of having it, when so many have done so absolutely nothing to get it. And if they live like this is mine, and I deserve it. And humility is so important. And what do we see in Jesus? God in the flesh, the maker, the fashioner. And how does he present himself? In a palace and in a place where he is richly appointed and richly cared for, doted on and cared for, hand and foot. Not at all. None of that is going on. Luke, just listen to the flow. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governor in Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from his own town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth not a blanket, not fancy clothes. She wrapped him in the few things that she had to cover him, because they didn't have much. And then she laid him in a manger. Not a bed, no down pillows, no down mattress, a manger. Anyone spend any time with hay? Okay, country boy. Okay, it's pokey. Okay, and it's itchy, and it just gets in you. And you can't wait to get a shower and you're done. But that's where Jesus is laying. And he picks up dirt, by the way. Picks up dirt. It's dirty. And why was he there? Well, they didn't have any reservations. There's no guest room available for them. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. There an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born to you, for you, who is Messiah, the Lord." And they were looking for Messiah. They knew exactly what they were talking about. "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there's a multitude of heavenly hosts with an angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." And they were freaked out when one angel was showing up, and now there's a whole bunch of them showing up. angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds, after they finished all their response to the angels showing up, they said, "Hey, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And he hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. Now, wouldn't you love to have shepherds show up when your kids are born? You know, these are the refined people. Okay? And they come well appointed. And they smell good. These are the disheveled, the unwashed, living in the fields. Now, it's not because they're homeless. I mean, this is their job, and they're doing their job. And so, but they're disheveled, they're living in the fields, and they're watching the sheep. But they haven't had a bath lately. You know, and they're not smelling too good, and they're smelling like sheep. And if you know what sheep smell like, and why you smell like sheep is because of stuff they leave behind as they walk around. Okay, this is what they smell like. And by the way, Jesus is also in the barn. Anyone spend any time in the barn? Oh, let me tell you. It's a rich aroma. Okay? Has to do with sweat and other stuff that plops. That's the environment. That's where God put Jesus. And these are the heralds. Notice, angels didn't show up and peek. Ooh, ooh, there he is. The angels weren't hovering on the eaves and kind of looking in the windows and kind of looking in the door. No, they were out in the fields helping the shepherds. They sent the shepherds. The stinky, smelly guys who watch animals. Not the refined and sophisticated and rich. Now, we have some rich guys show up in about a year and a half to 2 years. But at his birth, no. And what's interesting, it seems that no one from town really showed up either. You're surprised by both the people that showed up, but you're also amazed by the number of people that didn't bother to show up at all. Because the shepherds weren't silent about what they saw and heard. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said. Oh, that's so cool. You want to have for lunch? They didn't do a whole lot about it. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. When the 8 days were completed for the circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel for before he was conceived. And when the days of purification according to the law of Moses were finished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And just as is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn man will be dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That was for poor people. That's what poor people gave. That's what the impoverished gave. If you had more, you gave something else. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple, went to the parent, and when the parents brought him the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised." A simple, humble man who God had had a relationship with, and God told him something special, and he was there, but not a big dignitary, not someone big and famous, not someone incredibly well-known, a simple man. "For my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. And the sword will pierce your own soul, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. She's that little old temple lady that everyone walks by. They might all know her. They might all be familiar with her. But she's a simple person, a humble person, not a person of wealth. In many ways, the overlooked person, because she wasn't one of the important people. Just a widow. And at that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. The humility of Jesus. God announced his presence with a star. God declared his coming for generations. But when Jesus came, it was not to loud fanfare or acclaim. It was incredibly humble. The value of humility. I'd like to read and finish up with what he said about this. I just thought it was so incredibly significant and powerful. He said, Simeon captured the inescapable truth about the identity, person, and work of Jesus. When you are presented with the truth of Christ's birth, God's declaration of who he is, the testimony of his miracles and ministry, and his own self-testimony, you cannot be neutral about Jesus. Spiritually, you either rise or fall with your response to him. It's not enough to say he was a good prophet and teacher. You either say he is the Messiah, Savior, and bow before him and cry out for his grace, or you reject him in your need for his grace. You either worship him or you mock him. You either confess your need for him and you turn in independence away from him. The great line that divides humanity is not political, economic, social, or ethical. No, the great fault line is Jesus. The cross of Jesus is either your hope in this life and the one to come, or it represents the death of a man you do not love and do not need. There is no neutrality in the shadow of the cross. So today, what will you do with Jesus? Will you bow in worship and gratitude, or will you take life in your own hands and walk away? As we look at Christmas, we are looking at Jesus. We're not just looking at a pretty story or a quaint story. We are looking at the story of Jesus, and one that should move us to a decision. Are we going to embrace him, or am I going to walk away and do something different? See, as we continue to walk through these things, as we talk about awe, glory, generosity, and humility, it should continue to move us to ask, okay, what am I going to do with this Jesus who brings all of these things to the table and who captures all of them with such might and power and grandeur? What am I going to do with this Jesus? In this Christmas season, I would really encourage you to ask, what are you going to do with Jesus? We talked earlier, stop and look. Stop and notice and worship. What are you going to do with Jesus? In the flow of things, we can get back to the busyness. We can get to the hecticness. And when we're done, I'm going to end up back across the parking lot and I'm going to be over in the annex building finding out what's going on. You get back into life. But in the midst of all of that, we need to really ask the question, what am I going to do? And how am I going to respond to Jesus as I continue to move forward? Am I going to allow other things to distract, or am I going to choose to drill down and see him? Am I going to choose to drill down and worship him and know him? Am I going to slide it to the side and keep on going with other things? Let's pray together. Father, I say thank you so very much for Jesus, and I say thank you so very much for the message of Christmas. Father, for the promise of life, for the promise of hope. Father, as we've been talking today, awe and glory and generosity and humility, all those things just flow out in such amazing fashion. Father, it's amazing that you, the Almighty, the greatest of all, choose humility as you present yourself. Father, a point of awe that blows me away. It kind of leaves me gobsmacked that you, how funny to say it leaves me gobsmacked. Lord, you're amazing. You are amazing. Father, I would ask you to help us to see you today, to really worship you, to really celebrate you, to really adore you, to not allow ourselves to get distracted by busyness or other routines, but really see you, and then to respond to you and say yes, yes to Jesus. Father, as we prepare to head out, as we'll receive an offering and then head into this week and be back here on Tuesday evening for the Christmas Eve service, Lord, be exalted, be glorified as we celebrate you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.